Good morning. Good to see you. I'm so thankful to be back with you this morning. It's been an interesting month with the boys coming down with COVID and thinking we were over that and then getting it right there at the very tail end and then being isolated for 10 days, a little over 10 days there was not the most fun experience ever, but it does make you appreciate being here. Been a couple weeks since I've been with you in worship. I appreciate so much Roger for stepping up and the others, Patrick and those who filled in teaching and in preaching, and I really do appreciate that greatly. But I truly appreciate being with you here this morning. As I mentioned on the 17th when I was last here, you know, there's nothing like being a part of this worship together. So thank you. This morning we are assembled together for worship. And that's what I want to talk to you about for just a few minutes this morning, is worship. With the virus situation and everything going on, you know, we have, in many ways, as people and individuals, I'm sure you've experienced this too, there are certain things that you used to do that maybe you don't do as much or at all anymore. One of those things that I always enjoy, and before all this came about, Lisa and I used to love to go and watch a movie together. And a couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago, we were able to do that for the first time in like 2 years. And it felt a little weird, you know, going into the theater, not because I felt uncomfortable, but it was just, it had been such a long time. And there's a theater in Cary that we like to go to. It's a dinner theater where you can sit down and eat while you watch the movie. I mean, it's like you're at home, but the screen's much larger, right? And the sound is much louder. And it's a really neat experience. And we got to do that and enjoy that. But, you know, going to things like movies and to restaurants and to sporting activities and to amusement parks and to all the variety of things we do, why do we do any of those things? It's because we believe those things are entertaining to us, or they are, right? We enjoy them because of what we get out of them. Hopefully you're not going and doing those things and not enjoying it. We need to talk because you probably need to change up something there, right? But we do it because we get some kind of entertainment or amusement out of it. I mean, we call theme parks amusement parks, right? Now, as a parent, you may not be as amused as your children are, but your children love it. Maybe you do too. But you think about those kind of things, and what do each of us do after it's over? Maybe you're not like this, but I think most of us are. We give it a grade. You know, that was a terrible movie, or that was the best movie I've ever seen, or it was okay. We go to restaurants and we grade our servers, right? Whether we should or not. But sometimes our tip is based on what? How good they were. You know, and this tipping thing's gotten crazy out of hand, isn't it? I've gotten to the point now I don't know where to tip and where not to. But, you know, we give tips based upon the service we received. If it's really good service, maybe we're a little extra generous. If it's not very good service, then maybe we're kind of holding back, right? Because we're trying to make a statement about what we received. We grade all of these things because of what we're receiving out of it. Now, we all do that, right? And that's okay. I mean, that's why they make those things. They're supposed to be entertaining. They're supposed to amuse us. And so naturally, as a public, we grade them. But here's the danger for us as Christians, is that we can come to worship with that same kind of attitude. Now, you don't have to raise your hand. But have you ever walked out of a service and said, man, I didn't get much out of that today? Is that the right kind of attitude that we should have about our worship? Shouldn't we ask ourselves the question, if we find ourselves doing those kind of things, am I really coming with the right kind of attitude? You know, there's a natural setup here in the auditorium. We have pews, kind of like a theater, right? Where people come in and they sit down. We have someone, or in some situations, they have groups of people at the front, maybe. And what's the setup kind of remind you of? A theater, right? Where there is the performer and there is the audience. Go to any theater and that's the way it's set up, right? And we go and we sit down in that theater. We sit down in our chair and we watch and we hope to be entertained, to maybe be moved, to feel a certain way, to get something out of it, to be excited, to be encouraged. And we expect those who are up front to perform well. Now, it would be very easy in this situation to come in with the same expectations, whether we admit them or not. I admit that some of this may be going on subconsciously. But do we ever walk away and wonder, did I get my money's worth today? I want to think about worship today, and I want to think about how we view it. And are we, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, are we viewing worship in the proper way, whether consciously or subconsciously? I want you to do something kind of scary today, and I want you to think about not just what you say verbally or acknowledge to other people, but I want us to dig a little deeper into our real subconscious and how we view things in here and in here. When we come to the word worship, in the New Testament, it comes from the Greek word most often as proskuneo. And it's this idea, the terminology, that Greek term refers to the idea of prostrate oneself. That's a whole different condition. Go see your doctor about that. But to prostrate oneself, right? To bow down, to bend the knee toward. You know, when I think about this idea of a bowing down, I think about Luke 18. Luke 18 there, Jesus tells us of two men, two different kinds of men who come to the temple to worship, to pray. One man, the Pharisee, stands up boldly and proudly and professes all the ways in which he is better than the rest of the world, and even better than this other guy who's standing here beside of him. And then you have another man, a tax collector, a man who is hated by his society, who's hated by the Jews, who's despised. Also a Jew, though, coming and praying to God. And in verse 13, there Jesus lays out the description of what's going on with this man. And he says, and the tax collector standing far off. You remember with the Pharisee, he's just boldly coming in there and proclaiming how great he is. Well, the tax collector isn't like that. He's standing far off. He is, he's been humbled by life, and he understands something about himself. And the text says he would not even lift up his eyes. Again, that idea to prostrate oneself, to bend or to bow before. And there he is, bent over, with his head lowered to the ground, his eyes facing the earth. He beats his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You know, it's kind of like when you get caught doing something by your parents or your teacher, and you get caught in a lie or in some kind of bad activity, and what do? The head goes down. You don't want to look up because you don't want to look into the eyes of your parents and to see how disappointed they are. And here is this man coming before God, bowed low to the ground, because he knows, "I'm a sinner." And he just begs and pleads for the mercy of God. When we think about worship, I think that idea is the idea of Scripture. That's the way you and I ought to be toward God. That's the kind of humility we ought to approach God with. In all of life, in prayer, in the way we serve God, in the way we reach out to other people, in our jobs, in our general life, but in specifically in how we worship. As we assemble this morning and we come together as a group of believers, those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are all redeemed sinners. We were all, those who are Christians, we were all on the road to hell. And if left in that condition without the blood of Jesus Christ, we all know that we would be without hope, lost. And so as we come before God and we approach Him in any way, we ought to remind ourselves of how He's loved us and how undeserving we are. And yet He loved us anyway. Romans 5 and verse 8 tells us what? "For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's either Romans 5, 8 or 8, 5. Sorry, I get those confused. "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We think about our attitude in worship and what are we bringing to God in our worship. There are three questions I want to ask this morning that I think will help us in our pursuit of worshiping God in the proper way. We look across our country and our world and we see and we hear about all these different groups of quote-unquote Christians worshiping God. But one thing that if you were to be an alien from another world and were to come here, right, you'd look around at Christianity and what would you notice right away? That there are all these people claiming to be Christians and all doing all kinds of different things, all worshiping in different kinds of ways. And I think anyone looking at that situation will be confused. And we have a lot of young people who are questioning, how we're to worship and what it means to be a Christian. And they're looking around, and I'm sure many of them are confused and questioning and saying, "Well, you know, you all claim the same thing, but you're all doing it different ways. How do we know what biblically driven or biblically guided worship looks like?" Number one, when we think about worshiping God, I think it's important to understand who is the audience. Go back to my illustration earlier about a theater and the way auditoriums are set up. It can be very easy for any of us to come into this auditorium and to begin to think that obviously the one standing at the front is the one performing. The one sitting in the pew obviously is the audience. They're the ones are coming to receive something, to be served in some kind of way. and to get the idea or the concept of worship all out of whack. And maybe that's how we have come this morning, but I want to challenge us on this. If you go to John chapter 4, I'm going to refer back to this several times, but you remember in John 4, Jesus is having a discussion with a Samaritan woman. And the topic of worship comes up. And she asked the question, you know, of Jesus about where worship should take place. There was a mistaken idea among the Samaritans that the place of worship, because of what was done a long time ago by the king in the north, Jeroboam, what Jeroboam had done in moving the places of worship out of Jerusalem. And obviously worship was to have taken place in Jerusalem, but he didn't like that concept, so he moved it into two places in the north. And so she's asking about that. And you notice Jesus answered to her, and he at first begins by saying to her that, you know, number one, you're mistaken. I'm paraphrasing there, but basically he tells her, you as Samaritans you're not doing it right, because it's of the Jews, right? Not of the Samaritans. But then you get down to verse 23, and Jesus there in verse 23 points to a new location of worship. So worship at the time that Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman was to have taken place in Jerusalem. But notice how in verse 23 he points to a change. Notice what he says. But the hour is coming and now is now here when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. What you notice there first is that God has changed how we worship. You notice that right away, that no longer will we worship in a Mosaic law style, but there is a new way to worship that Jesus will provide to us through himself and through the apostles. And he says, now is. But I want you to notice there how the Samaritans had mistaken this, and it can be very easy for us. They had changed who or what worship was about. Unfortunately, they had made it about themselves, and for many of the Israelites, it was the same thing. It was this kind of self-serving kind of worship. But notice what Jesus says in verse 23, for the Father, the end of that verse, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. So Jesus is trying to bring people back to the idea that worship is not about the worshiper, but about who's being worshiped, that is God. And it was clear in the law of Moses that that was to be the way they were to worship, and yet they had corrupted it. In Exodus 34, verse 14, there in regard to worship, Moses writes to the people from God, for you shall worship no other God. You shall not go into idolatry. When you go into the promised land, don't be taken by them into worshiping some kind of idol like Baal or one of those other idols. Don't be influenced by that. Why? For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. God is to be the object of our worship. He is the one who should receive our homage, our glorification. Not ourselves, not someone else, but God. In Psalm 99, in verse 9, the verse right before what Dwayne shared with us this morning in Psalm 99 and 9, there the psalmist writes, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. And so we set up chapter 100 or the 100th psalm. And in those five verses there, the psalmist lays out to us the attitude of our worship and who our worship is to be directed toward. In verse 1 of Psalm 100, he says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." And so you can see and feel the psalmist trying to point us in the right direction, that when we enter into worship, it's not about us. It's about God. And I'm afraid and I'm very worried and concerned that in our worship, even amongst those who are members of the church, that we're making worship too much about us. That worship becomes more of a feel-good session or a time in which the preacher and the song service and the prayers should be focused on how to make me a better person. These aren't self-help sessions. And we make them into that. This is a time when you and I gather to bend the knee to God. Not ourselves. But we live in a society which uplifts the self, which plays homage to the self, which is all about making me feel good. And we make life about that. And we've even made worship about that. This is not a self-help session. Sure, there are things that can be shared among one another to help ourselves grow spiritually, but that is not the goal. This is a time when we devote ourselves to God. You ever wonder why we have such a difficult time concentrating and fixing our minds and attentions on God instead of what's going on around us? I think it comes back to this attitude. Why do we complain about the service? It's because we're focused on the wrong thing. We've made ourselves the object of worship instead of God. Instead of asking, what did I get out of worship? I didn't get anything out of that. That was awful today. I expect better next week. We should be asking the question of, what did I devote to God today? How did I worship God? What did God get out of my being there? It would revolutionize our worship if we would just change our mindset. We wouldn't need any kind of innovation like a musical instrument or like choirs or praise teams. Those things don't work. What works in worship is a heart devoted to God, seeking to praise and uplift Him, asking God, what do you want from me? As a minister and a preacher, which is the right question for me to ask? Or any preacher, I'm not talking about me generally, but just in a general sense, or the song leader, or whoever's leading us in prayer or leading us to the Lord's Supper, should it be, am I helping the people there? Or should it be, is God pleased with what I've done? I try to make it my aim and effort, and I fail often, too often, in pleasing God. He's number one in my mind, and if at the end of life, He's pleased with me, I can live happily. I can know I've done what is necessary. As we sit there and we worship God, isn't that the right question to ask? Is God pleased with me? If He's not, then maybe I need to make some changes in how I worship. The attitude and the mind that I bring to worship. Jesus says, God is seeking such to worship Him, those who seek Him in spirit and in truth. What kind of spirit am I bringing to God? What should drive our worship? I want to notice what Jesus says in Matthew 15, 7 through 9. Jesus says to those worshipers of the first century, He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart,'" notice this, "'is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" Why were they exchanging the commandment of God for the teaching of men? I submit to you that their greatest problem and the root of their problem was not exchanging doctrine, teaching of men for doctrine of God. That's awful and evil. But it's because their hearts weren't after God. They weren't hearts that were seeking to please God. They messed up in the very first step. And that led to them exchanging the teaching of God for the doctrine or command of men. Anytime somebody changes the truth of God for a false doctrine, that didn't just occur when they did that, but it happened well before that when their mind was no longer devoted to following God. Why does false doctrine and false teaching enter the church? It enters because men and women are no longer seeking to serve God as they should. And so he says, in vain do they worship me. They come to worship, but it's all useless. It's all empty. It's meaningless before God because of their lack of love for God, they've exchanged the truth of God for the doctrine of men or the commandments of men. Our worship must be driven, number one, by a heart ready to serve God, and number two, by the Word of God. Can I worship God just any way I want to? No. I mean, how much clearer can Isaiah or Jesus be here? He says, in vain do they worship me. They're offering worship and it's not being accepted. I mean, look at the many examples of this in Scripture. When men devoted something to God and were not accepted. You think about Cain and Abel. Why was Cain's gift not accepted? Because he did not do well. He did not follow the command of God because his heart wasn't devoted to God. And his worship wasn't accepted. Why was Saul, King Saul's worship, not accepted by God? What does Samuel tell him? Because he had erred. He had done that which God had not commanded. Our worship needs to be driven by a heart desiring to serve God and by the Word of God. We need to have the attitude of Jesus. In Matthew 20 and 28, Jesus says of himself, "Even as the Son of Man did not come," or came not to be served, "but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Why did we come to worship this morning? What kind of attitude did we bring as we assembled here? In Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says to us that we are to give our bodies, our life, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual service, or some translations use the word worship. But devoting ourselves to God and to His Word. So who gets to decide how we worship? I've kind of alluded to this already, but I want you to notice again what Jesus says to the Samaritan woman. He's already told her that as Samaritans, you're not worshiping the way you should, right? Because it's of the Jews, right? They are doing it properly. You are not. He goes on in verse 23 to say that the Father is seeking such to worship who? Those who worship in spirit and in truth. We want our worship to be accepted by God. It needs to be in spirit and in truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, in writing about those who would come and would steer the church away from the faith and into false doctrines. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first." Talking about the end of time. He says there's going to be a rebellion that will come before Jesus returns. Unless the rebellion, talking about from within the church, will come first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Whenever we alter the biblically prescribed order and direction of worship, what are we doing? We're putting ourselves in the place of God. He says that anyone who would do that has become so arrogant as to sit on the mercy seat inside the tabernacle, in the seat of God. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we see two men do that. Nahab and Abihu, it says in verse 1, each offered strange fire or unauthorized fire before the Lord, verse 1, which he had not commanded them, right? They've altered God's worship. They have put themselves in the seat of God to alter the command of God. Verse 2 says, fire came from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now, we don't often read verse 3, but I want you to notice verse 3. So your sons, Nahab and Abihu, have just died from fire from above. Now, how would you as a father, Aaron, react to that? You might be a little confused. You might be a little bit angry. You're definitely going to be a little bit sad, right? Your two boys have just died. You notice verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who draw near to me, those who come to worship me, I will be sanctified. Before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. God will be honored. God demands our sanctifying him. So it's important in regard to worship to understand that what we do must be pleasing to God. In Psalm 145 and verse 18, Psalm 145 and verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. So he says, to all those who would come to worship God, to call on him, God is near to all of them who do so in truth. So if I want God to be near, then I must do it in a way that seeks to uphold truth. Now, the opposite of that is true as well, right? If I come to God not in truth, then God isn't going to be near to me. God isn't going to honor that worship. God isn't going to accept that worship. And so I must do it in a way that upholds truth. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus says in his prayer to God, he asks, sanctify them in truth. John 17, 17. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And as for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Set apart in truth. And I'll end with this text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, a passage we read in our study this morning. Paul writing about truth and about our need to adhere to the truth of God's word. He says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Paul says to Timothy that scripture is that truth that sets us apart. It is that truth that guides us, gives us direction. It equips us for every good work. And so when we want to know how to worship God, we must allow that to be defined by the scripture, by the word of God. So anything we do or say must be guided by the word of God. And so as we think forward here about our worship and about what we do in worship, we'll dig more into the aspects of what we're doing. Are these things biblical or are they not? We keep that at the forefront of our mind. I must judge what we do according to the Word of God. So if something that we're doing is not found in Scripture or opposes Scripture, we must stop doing it. We must do that which God has called for. In His Word, He's called for us to assemble together, to sing together without the accompanying music. So that means in order to be pleasing to God, for our worship to be acceptable to God, must mean I put the musical instrument away and I praise Him in the way He's called me to. Because if I don't, If I alter that, if I change that in any way, God isn't going to accept that worship. He's going to throw it away. It's useless to Him. It's vain. It is important how we worship, how we honor God. And at the root of everything, we ask the question, when I come to worship, what am I coming seeking to do? Am I coming seeking to be entertained, to be amused in some way? Even subconsciously, maybe I don't profess that, but maybe that's the attitude and the heart I bring. And when I'm not entertained and when I'm not amused, boy, you're going to know about it. And we turn to you and we ask, what did you bring to worship today? Instead of asking, what did I get out of it? The right question should be, what did I give? That means when we sing, I participate in the singing. I may not have a great voice. I may not sing very well. But you know what? God hasn't asked me to sound very good. He's given me the voice I have. And that I'll sing with. When we pray, I focus my mind and attention on that prayer. I'm not somewhere else. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, I think about the death, burial, and resurrection of my Lord, the price He paid for me. As I break that bread, I think about the body He shed, how it was broken. How it was broken to benefit me. As I drink that cup, that fruit of the vine, I consider that blood, that price that was paid for me. As I give not with a heart of thinking, well, how much does God expect of me? But I give because He's given so much to me. I pray, God, may I give more next time. As we assemble to study the Word of God, I don't sit there and think, as poor as a vessel as the preacher may be, and at times he can be very poor, I don't think, what did the preacher give me today to help me? I think, God, how can I grow? How can I change? How can I become more like Jesus? How can I be molded and changed by your word? This morning, as we sit here and we think about our own life, our own behavior, our own attitude we bring to worship, are you where you should be? Do you need to repent? Do you need to make public confession of that? We'd love to help you with that. We're here to forgive, to support. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not even here in true assembly with the church. Maybe as you sit here, you're outside of Jesus Christ. You haven't been immersed into Him. We ask you, why do you continue to wait? We'd love to help you become a child of God today. If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and sing.